Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1. Jeremiah 7, beginning in verse 1, and we'll actually go through the beginning of chapter 8 through into verse 3 of chapter 8. Jeremiah 7:1, hear God's word. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Will you trust in lying words that cannot profit? Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it, because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or a prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger? Says the Lord. Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt, until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. And I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. At that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of its princes and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven, which they have loved and which they have served and after which they have walked, which they have sought and which they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. Then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. Well, this passage that we've just read is known as the Temple Sermon of Jeremiah. It's one of his better known sermons, and God instructed him to go and to stand in the entrance of the temple right there in Jerusalem. Presumably it was a feast day when lots of people would have been gathering, and to proclaim these words. And the message that Jeremiah brings to this people is that true religion, that the religion that honors God, does not consist merely of artifacts. It doesn't consist merely in a building, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. But it actually consists of following after God, of amending your ways, and seeking to fellowship with God. And what we see from their example, and it's really in the warning that Jeremiah gives to them, is the warning that applies to us as well. And it's a warning that formalism in religion, formalism in the things of God, brings death. And so therefore God calls us to seek true fellowship with Him through Jesus Christ. It's interesting. It ties in many regards with the first letter to the first of the seven churches in Revelation. Remember, that was to the church in Ephesus. And what was the problem in Ephesus? They were going through the motions. They had good theology, but their love for the Lord had waned, and they had fallen into a lot of just mere formalism. Well, that was the situation that Jeremiah is confronting in his culture as well. He's confronting a society which trusts in temple theology. It believes in temple-ism. And we see that right from the start in verse 4, that they trusted in the temple of the Lord. And why? You know, the attitude in Jerusalem was, no destruction can come on us, nothing bad can happen, because right here in the center of our city, we have the temple of Solomon. Nothing will go wrong. And the temple is God, is a picture of God's presence. God has chosen to dwell here in Jerusalem. And so no matter how we act, no matter what we do, as long as this temple continues to stand, we are fine and this city will stand. And so that was part of this. That was going to be the cornerstone, if you will, of temple theology, was we have this temple. But then on top of that, they added to that, that we're involved in the feasts. We show up for the big events, and God will be happy. And even that second verse indicates that this is the time when they come to worship at these gates to worship the Lord. And so as long as we show up on certain days, God will continue to be happy with us. Their temple theology was built, it was grounded in the principles of God's election, of God's covenant promises, that we are the seed of Abraham. We're the chosen people. And there's nothing that we can do to lose that status. And then it was also, this temple theology was also built around formalism and worship, going through these motions. They came to the feasts, as we already said, but also they would bring their sacrifices, as verse 21 tells us. That they brought their sacrifices to God. And as long as we bring these sacrifices, then things are fine with us. It doesn't matter what else we do. And what's God's response to that? Verse 21. Add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. Now, what's that referring to? Well, the burnt offering was the one sacrifice that none of the meat was consumed. But what's God saying? He's saying even the burnt offering, the burnt offerings that you're bringing to me are such an abomination that you may as well eat them and get some benefit out of them, because they sure aren't, the way that you're offering them is so odious to me that you ought to at least enjoy a hamburger, and because it's not doing you any spiritual good to bring this and sacrifice it to me. And so this temple theology was a theology of formalism. We'll jump through the hoops and God will be happy. At its very root, the temple theology was based in the idea that God exists for us, and He's there for our pleasure. He's there to meet our needs and to do things for us, instead of the reverse, which is the true nature of things, that we exist for God, that our lives are oriented around Him. God's existence is not oriented toward us. It's our existence that's oriented toward His greatness and His glory. And one of the ways that God calls Jeremiah to challenge this is to tell the people, okay, you're saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Go on a walk. Let's go on a little tour, a little history tour. Head down to Shiloh and go down and remember that in Shiloh, that when the children of Israel first came into the promised land, this is where the tabernacle sat. That's where Eli ministered when he was priest. And look around and see what happened there. Did the temple of the Lord, did that preserve Shiloh? No, it's a desolation now. The Assyrians had swept down from the north when they carried off the northern 10 tribes and destroyed Shiloh. And so God says, don't put your trust in just some mere building, some historic location. That's not what it's all about at all. Well, this temple theology that was so prevalent in Judah is, of course, prevalent today as well. We can see it in people who place their confidence in going to church, who go to church morning and evening, and think that because we go to church regularly, things will be fine with us. We see it in people who feel that if we use certain lingo, that things will be fine with us. That if I say I'm born again, or if I have a powerful testimony of how Jesus Christ worked in my life, that therefore things will be fine for me. Or our formalism, our temple theology, can be based in other acts that we do. Maybe a certain acts of service or certain acts of devotions. Daily quiet times. And we might say, I go through these certain things regularly. And so therefore everything will be fine with me. We can also fall into temple theology in our distinctives. And this is a danger that all denominations face. There are certain things, certain beliefs, certain practices that set a denomination apart. But how easy it is for those things to become our confidence. That's, we wash feet in our church. We wear only skirts. We speak in tongues. Or in our case, we sing the Psalms and we don't use instruments. And the point that God is making here, and the problem with temple theology is that the temple is not the point. Right? The Psalms are not the point. Washing feet is not the point. Coming to church is not the point. The point of all of these things is seeking fellowship with God. And so this temple theology can show up in our lives as well when we do these things without seeking fellowship with God. But as is so often the case, and always really is the case in the Scriptures, sin does not just remain stagnant. And what we see laid out here in this passage is a progression. A progression of what this formalism of temple theology led to in the nation. The formalism of temple theology led, first of all, to them not loving God or their neighbor. And we see this in verses 8 and following. If we're just going through motions in order to show off for God, then it doesn't make any difference in our life. If we're just going through motions on the Lord's Day, then the other 6 days of the week, we go out and do whatever else we want to do. And that was exactly the situation. Verses 9 and following, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal? One interesting side note on this, many of the commentaries from Revelation connect the listing of sins in verses 8 through 11 with the listing of sins that we saw in the chapter at the end that the people refused to repent of at the end of the chapter this morning in the book of Revelation. And so there seems to be a textual connection between these two. But all of this, verses 9 and 10, it really boils down to that then once this temple theology, this formalism comes in, there is a lack of love for God and a lack of love for your neighbor. Both of those things go out the window as well. The formalism impacts other things. When people aren't fellowshipping with God, how quickly other areas of our lives spiral out of control as well. And so that's the first part of the progression. But the progression is not done. It's not merely these violations of these Ten Commandments. But it goes on from there, and it really makes sense where it goes next. Because where is it in life? Where is it that you are most comfortable? Where is it in the world that you are most like yourself, that you're like your true self? This is not either when we're alone or when we're with our family. And that's where this formalistic approach to worship showed itself next in Jerusalem. Because they began to abandon private and family worship. And we see a description of their family worship in verses 17 and following. It was family worship, all right, but it was worship that was offered to false gods. And of course, this makes perfect sense with the logic of what they were doing. If we've already bought off God by our showing up at the temple, then why not do some other extracurricular worship and see if we can buy ourselves some additional blessings by seeking after other gods as well? I think for us, if we're going through motions in our religion in a meaningless, heartless way, then the reality is that we find ourselves saying, well, Why do those things privately? Right? We'll keep up. The first thing to go when our relationship with God is suffering is not the public exercise of worship. We'll keep up the public appearance of things for a time. But one of the first things to slip is, if it's meaningless, if we're just jumping through hoops, well, we don't have a lot of time in our lives for meaningless, empty activities. And so therefore, we get rid of those things and we stop doing these. Nobody goes through formalities privately, is kind of the point. And so we'll drop the formalities privately. And so one question then that this should cause us to ask, one of the first ways that we can identify formalism in our religion, in our lives, is what is my private and family worship looking like? And does it betray the fact that I come to church, but that I am going through formalism, that I'm not really seeking to fellowship with God? Because if my heart's really wanting to fellowship with God, then I will not just want to fellowship with Him one day a week, but I will want to be in fellowship with Him throughout the week as well. And God's response to all of this is, your religion, citizens of Jerusalem, has no correlation with what I commanded you. Your religion is not in any way correlated with the way that I instructed you to worship and to serve me. But the progression is not done at this point. We can turn over to the next page, or maybe it's on the same in your Bibles, to verses 30 and 31. And we see that this formalism then led to child sacrifice. How hardened these people had become in their formalism. So much so that they were, verse 30, setting up abominations in the house of God. We see this in the church. Whenever the church ceases to worship Christ and focus in on Him, that the church then becomes a place that preaches self-help. And instead of gathering together to worship Jesus Christ, we gather together to worship ourselves and to proclaim how you can do it and how you can carry on. And then they also, verse 31, sacrificed their children. Now, how is this connected with their formalism? How would formalism lead to the sacrificing of children? Well, it's connected because when the desires of God are ignored, then we do whatever we think can bring us the most blessing. And so worship, once again, becomes centered on me. God exists for me instead of me existing for God. And so if I sacrifice my children in order to benefit me, well, then that's fine. Because it's all about me. It all comes down to what I want. Now, in our situation, how are children sacrificed? Well, if life revolves around me and not around God, then when my children get in my way, I can sacrifice them. And another connection is that if religion is just a mere formality, if there's nothing of importance here, if there's nothing to pass on to my kids, nothing to preserve, then why try to pass it on to my kids? I might as well teach my children to love something else that's important and that's fulfilling, like the NFL or some other pursuit. Why teach my children to love an empty shell of religion? I'll teach them to love other things instead. Ultimately, if life is just about me, I can have kids if I want and do with them whatever I want to as well. And this is in direct opposition to the kingdom of heaven view, where we have kids in order to train them to love and serve the Lord, so that Christ might be exalted, so that people yet unknown and their descendants might trust in God and recall God's works and proclaim the great deeds of God. But see how that goal, the very purpose of having children, is compromised way back at the early stages of temple theology. Because temple theology is not concerned with the glory of God. It's concerned with me. It's self-centered religion. Well, the final step that this text gives us in terms of where formalism leads is that it eventually leads to the destruction of families and individuals and even of society as a whole. Verses 32 and following picture a complete meltdown of society. An abundance of death, disregard for the dead. It's obviously connected with the prior section where there's disregard for the lives of children. There's a disregard for the dead in terms of having no burial. Burial is an act of faith. It's an act that says that something else is coming. It's an act of love. I'm concerned about your physical body. It's an act of honor. Even though your soul has abandoned your body, we're still going to treat it with honor and dignity. But all of that is surrendered in the culture that has no concern for others. And so the temple theology had led even to a disregard for the dead. And we can expand on this and say that it's a disregard that there's no concern for the elderly. That there was, in this culture, that there was no concern for others. There's no concern for history, for preserving the names of people who have gone before us, or for human dignity at all. Verse 34, there is no reason to get married. If it's all about me, why get married? Why bother? And even verse 3, we see once again in chapter 8, verse 3, we see once again in connection with the passage we looked at this morning, if there's no, it really robs, this temple theology robs life of meaning. There's a loss of purpose, so that there's a desire for death. And I would rather live than die for those who remain. We don't have time tonight to trace all of this, but what we see here very clearly is the downward progression, the spiraling out of control, even of human decency, the meltdown in society. And don't believe it when people want to say that religion is a private matter. That's fine, but it doesn't impact society. It most certainly does impact the very core, the very foundations of society are impacted when religion becomes mere formalism. Really, outside of seeking fellowship with Christ, if it's carried to its logical conclusion, what will happen is the breakdown of society, the idea of caring for others, the breakdown of family, of caring for those closest to me, and even the breakdown of the individual, of life itself. It leads to complete despair, and it's a very slippery slope, and we see our culture sliding down this very slope even as we speak. Of course, it's the responsibility of the church to work as salt and light in the society. And in order to do that, we can't be part of this societal slide. Now, we're not saying that anyone here is thinking about not burying dead. But certainly at the level of going through the motions, of saying the temple of the Lord. Hey, I'm okay. I go to church. I'm in church morning and evening on the Lord's Day. We can fall into this formalism. And so to understand the solution, we really have to go back to the very root of the problem, which was that these people were not seeking fellowship with God. And so we in our worship need to make sure that we are seeking fellowship with God through Jesus Christ and not just going through motions. Let's think back. What was the purpose of the temple? Why had God given this to the people? Was it a good luck charm? Was it so that the blessings could keep flowing? No. Exodus 25, verse 8, one of the first verses that tells us the purpose of the tabernacle, tells us, Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. What's the purpose of the temple? The purpose of the temple is so that God might be in fellowship with the people. Right? So that there would be a bridge of atonement, a picture. Of course, the temple is a picture pointing to the ultimate bridge of atonement, Jesus Christ. The temple is there as a bridge of atonement so that God might fellowship with the people, so that the people might be in communion with Him, so that God might keep His covenant promises that He echoes even in this passage. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Verse 23. And so the temple serves as a picture of reconciliation between sinful humanity and God. It's a picture of seeking forgiveness, of seeking the face of God, of dwelling in harmony with God. And there's no reason to have a temple if there's no desire for fellowship with God. Right? If you want to live your own way, go ahead. You don't need a temple to God in your land. If you just want to do your own thing, go ahead and do it. But the temple presupposes God's desire to meet with us, God making a way for them to come in fellowship with Him. And in the same way, we fast forward now to our day, and in the same way, Jesus Christ is only important if we want to have fellowship with God. He serves as our way to God, the way of atonement, bridging that gap. And so instead of saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, they were missing the whole point. It's pointless to have a temple if you aren't seeking fellowship with God. And in the same way, for us to say, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, go to church, go to church, go to church. It's pointless if we aren't seeking fellowship with God. Because to say Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, well, where does He lead? What's the result? It's fellowship with God. It's not a mere formality. And so if you aren't after fellowship with God, there's no point in worshiping Jesus. There's no point in believing on Him. It'd be like calling somebody on the phone, and they pick up the phone, and, why are you calling me? I don't know. I'm just calling. Well, did you want to talk? No, not really. Well, you know, why did you call me? Why would you go to the temple if you don't want to have fellowship with God? Why would you seek Jesus Christ? If we don't care about being in fellowship with God, then it's really foolishness, and we don't need Christ then. Well, there's one more aspect of this, that if we do desire true fellowship with God, we will seek Jesus, but we will also seek to honor God through obeying Him. We'll seek access to God through Jesus, but if we want His fellowship, we will want to please Him with our lives as well. The two are connected, and we will want to be His sons and daughters. 1 John 1:5-7 says, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The purpose of the temple, the purpose of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is to bring us near to God. And God's purpose in doing that is to save us from sin, not to save us for sin. See verse 10? See how verse 10 makes that point? They were saying, we are delivered to all these abominations. Hey, the temple's here. So we're free to do whatever we want. And in the same way, Christians today can fall into the pit of saying, Jesus has saved us. I'm born again. I am free to do whatever I want. But Jesus has come not to save us for sin, but to save us from sin. And you are not saved, brothers and sisters, to practice sin. You are not saved so that you can live in sin, so that you can do the things that you naturally want to do. You're saved by Jesus to a life of obedience. And this, in our text, verse 3, amend your ways and your doings. Verses 5 through 7, if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doing, and your doings, if you will obey me. Verse 23, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And so if we really want to fellowship with God, we will come to worship truly seeking His face. We will seek His face throughout the week as well. But then that seeking of His face, we will want to seek His face in everything we do. And it will show up in the way in which we seek to obey Him in everything that we do. And so people of God realize that formalism, just merely going through motions, brings death. It's not enough for us to just gather together and say, I go to church, I go to church, I sing the Psalms, I sing the Psalms. I worship, I believe in Reformed theology. None of these things are what it's about. Those are means to an end. And what is the end? The end is fellowship with God. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let us seek to fellowship with our great God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are convicted that we go through motions so often, that we place our trust, that we think that things are fine and good in our lives because of mere formalities, things that we do, hoops that we jump through, instead of really seeking fellowship, communion with You. Lord, we pray that we would value fellowship with You, that we would seek fellowship with You. Thank You for giving us Jesus Christ, so that we truly can have fellowship with You. And so, Lord, would You help us to seek that fellowship day after day, hour after hour, in the way in which we live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.